Priscilla.
See you later. Bye, Dad.
Whoa! Hold up a minute. We never go out the door without putting on the full armor of God.
Armor? Huh?
The enemy comes attacking, and we've got to be ready and prepared. Soldiers, are you ready?
Ready!
Attention!
Like I said, that's a cute little song.
I will find out who it was. I found it on YouTube. It's by a church group of some kids that sang it, but I'll dig into it a little later. But that's kind of going to be our theme song throughout the series message because, you know, again, we started the series of the armor of God, and we will finish by the time we get down to our shoes. I hope that you are truly enjoying the series because, again, I have, by digging into it and getting into it and understanding a little bit more about the armor, because like I said in my message the last time, I kind of, you know, knew a little bit about what Paul was speaking about in Ephesians about the armor, you know, what a little bit it did. But as I started doing some history research, I find more interesting facts. And this is why, again, I'm intrigued by these messages, and I hope that you're getting something out of it. Folks, it's Friday night, June 21st, 2019, and we are still here. Well, we're waiting on our Lord and Savior, you know, whenever that day will come. But, you know, I'm glad that you're here. I sure missed you last Friday night. I appreciate the prayers going up for my dad. You know, he had the doctors called it a massive stroke, you know, because my mom called me. I had to hurry and get to the house. As soon as I just got there, the paramedics were just pushing the door open because when he fell out of bed, he was blocking the door. My mother couldn't get the door open, and I can tell my dad, his whole left side was just almost completely paralyzed. You know, he couldn't even move or nothing. He said that's how it was. He just could just roll out of bed, and that was it. No power. As they had a evac him to the hospital, they had to let him from that hospital on the helicopter to another hospital an hour and a half away because they were more qualified to handle what it was. But as we got down there, they went through the procedure, and then we finally talked to the doctors, you know, that night, and we finally talked to them in the morning. Like the doctor told us the following morning, if that stroke would have been on the left side of the brain, we'd have been making funeral arrangements for him. But thank God for the prayers. Thank God for God, because again, I think God's given him a chance, because I've been trying to witness to him. And I talk to Dad a lot when I get a chance, you know, and try to talk to him about Jesus. But he keeps saying, I'm all right, I'm a Catholic. You know, I would love just to flat out tell him in anger, say, no, Dad, you're not all right. You know, anybody can call themselves a Catholic. Anybody can call themselves a taco. Anybody can call themselves this or that or whatever. But that does not get them to heaven. Jesus does. We all know that. We know it by heart. So without Jesus, folks, we know what the Bible says about them. I mean, it breaks my heart. Me and Toby was talking about it a little bit earlier, you know, when I'm talking to people in church. It's just, when they don't know Jesus, I'm feeling for them now because I know where they're going. They're going to a place of torment. They're going to hell. And sometimes when you tell a person, hey, if you don't have Jesus, you're going to hell, they get offended by that. But, friends, that is the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help us, God. And this is why we need to present the gospel to people. And sometimes the gospel does cause offense because the word of God says it causes offense. It causes people to stumble, okay? So y'all give me an amen. I've seen a couple of yes. You know, make sure you can hear me. But I just got to make sure that y'all hear me, okay? All right, good. But anyway, like I said, I'm enjoying this message. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're attending. I'm going to keep doing this as long as you keep coming. But until the ministry in real life changes that, then who knows what the road holds for us. But tonight, I'm going to open up with wording like spiritual warfare, battling evil forces, waging war on dark forces, sinister wickedness of evil one, a hostile realm in conflict with the kingdom of God. Yes, folks, we are in a spiritual battle, and we don't wrestle against this physical world, but against the forces of darkness. When you kind of think about that, it sounds like a science fiction movie, doesn't it? You know, I mean, I'm a science fiction buff, you know, I watch a lot of science fiction shows and space shows. So, you know, when we talk stuff like this, it does sound like a sci-fi movie. But it was a reality long before it became movie scripts. And folks, it's something that you and I face each and every day in our Christian walk with the Lord. We face that every day. You know, if you find somebody out there that says, nah, I don't face that. I'm okay. I got it cool. Everything's under control. Evil does not mess with me. Wickedness does not mess with me. Nothing can touch me. Send that person to me, please, because I want to know their secret. I really do. Because none of us are exempt from spiritual attacks, from spiritual war. We are battling it every day. Every day. But we do have something to fight that. And that's why, again, I've been led to these messages. And our lesson tonight, again, we're still in the book of Ephesians because that's going to be the main scriptures we're going through because we're going through it, you know, piece by piece. So if you do have your Bibles with you, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18, starting with verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you again for giving us the opportunity to meet together, to use technology, to come together, to hear the word, to fellowship, as me and my friend were just talking a little bit earlier. It seems many folks out there just don't have the desire to fellowship more, don't have the desire to attend service, don't have the desire to hear the word. You know, mainly most of them wants to be entertained and look at shows and music and stuff like that, but it's just whenever it's time for them to hear your word, it just seems like they just don't have the hunger for it. Or it just seems like they're more infatuated with more real-life things rather than hearing what you have to say. You know, many people think they're okay, and this is to me why I think many struggle, because they're not understanding the situation they're in. You know, I think many are saved, but many are dealing with difficult struggles, and I think what the problem is, they're not committing themselves 100%. Father, I ask of you to bless those who are here tonight. As my friend was just saying, he looks forward to coming to this. You know, I'm glad that he does. And as long as we can keep doing this together, I will prep these messages. You know, because I love presenting the word, being used by you in any way, shape, or form. And I'm trying to do the very best of my ability, to the ability that you can give me. And I hope that you can use me as the instrument to help someone see the truth and what they're dealing with, and the truth and the way they're living. That way they can come to the light and be saved. Bless those who are here. Grant them health and prosperity, and just help them overcome difficulties, because we need you ever so much, because we see what's going on in the world. We are not afraid of what's going on, because again, we know that you have things under control. Father, thank you for your love, your mercy, and your kindness. In Jesus' name we all say, amen. Now, I like the message we've been going on so far because, again, you know, I enjoy it, folks. Really, I do. You know, me and my wife was talking the other day. Let me grab something real quick. And as we were talking the other day, and I kind of told her, I said, you know, I know I've been called by God to minister. And I kind of love teaching and I love preaching, you know what I mean? Because, again, this is not me, folks. I mean, I don't come up with these messages, you know, trying to make it my way or whatever. Of course, God used human people as an element to be moved by the Holy Spirit, but I don't try to do this to impress you or nothing. I'm just doing this, hopefully, that with messages and teachings and everything else, that somebody can come to know the Lord in a closer and more intimate way. And I love being what I am, and I love being a minister, and I hope that God gives me a chance to lead folks one day, to be the lead pastor, the pastor of a church, because I so much want us to come together, to be a body of believers and fellowship and worship and praise and glorify God and try to reach people in the community. And this is what I desire so bad. And it hurts sometimes when I send in resume on resume and resume, and it seems like no one wants me because a lot of times I don't have the sophisticated papers, or I don't have the doctoral degrees, and I don't have all this other stuff, you know, and they're looking for that, and I see pastors hang out at these churches a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, and they're gone, but yet I'm right here in the area, and it just seems like I'm not getting the chance, and I don't know why. And it kind of discouraged me, and this is why, again, you know, as I've been going through these messages, I've been learning, you know, okay, we got to apply this armor our lives. Again, we are in a barrel, so we have to understand God allows these things for a reason. But, folks, as I was saying earlier about spiritual warfare, each of us knows there is a spiritual battle which goes on every day. And even the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18, when you read through these verses, we, you and I, have a spiritual armor that we are able to put on to protect us in this battle. He tells us to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. And folks, I ain't talking about some, I'm talking about all strategies. And this is why we must wear this armor, because Satan has an arsenal that he launches at each and every one of us, and he has all sorts of strategies of how to push his warfare against us. So this is why we must stand firm against all of them. Folks, look, I don't know about you, but spiritual warfare is very real in the life of the believer. But we, you and I, have not been left helpless or without defense. God has given us specific tools to use in our daily spiritual battle. The devil tries his hardest to disrupt our discipleship with Christ. He looks for small breaks in our armor. He seeks out the weak spots. He looks for where we are most vulnerable, and that is where he begins his assault. You get that? He looks for the weakness in your armor. Once he finds it, that's where he begins his attacks. He never hits your armor or you at your strongest points. Why? Why he doesn't do that? Quite frankly, he knows he can't. But if he can find that weakness, if he can get in through that crack, friends, I promise you, he will. And so in tonight's message, we're going to be speaking on another piece of our armor of God. And we are called to take up this piece, which is called the sword of the Spirit. Now, we all know this is the Word of God. And I'll ask you this. Why is this so important to us to know it and use the Word of God? Why is this so important for us to know it and use the Word of God, my friends. Think about that one. I hadn't thought about that really in reality. I mean, I knew we had to study. I knew we had to know the Word because, again, we got God Himself within us. But have you really thought about why this is so important for us to know it? Well, first, let's do a review of why the Word of God is true and so important. Listen to what Paul expressed, what is needed for the believer to overcome Satan and his hosts. He says, and take note of this, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And Dr. Guthrie said, and I like how he quoted this, he said, the Bible is an armory of heavenly weapons, a laboratory of infallible medicines, a mine of exhaustless wealth. It is a God book for every road, a chart for every sea, a medicine for every malady, a balm for every wound. Rob us of our Bible, and our sky has lost its sun. Now, one writer said in his authorship of the Bible is so wonderful. There are words, folks, listen to this. There are words written by kings, by emperors, by princes, by poets, by sages, by philosophers, by fishermen, by statesmen, by men learned in the wisdom of Egypt, educated in schools of Babylon, and trained at the feet of rabbis in Jerusalem. It was written by men in exile, in the desert, in shepherds' tents, in green pastures, and beside still waters. Among its authors, we find tax gatherers, a herdsman, a gatherer of sycamore fruit. We find poor men, rich men, statesmen, preachers, captains, legislators, judges, and exiles. Whew, that is a lot right there. See, folks, the Bible is a library full of history, geology, law, ethics, prophecies, poetry, eloquence, medicine, science, political economy, the perfect rules for a personal and social life, and behind every word is the divine author himself, God. God. One author in the world said, the Bible must have been written by God or good men or bad men or good angels or bad angels. But then he went on to say, but bad men and bad angels wouldn't write it because it condemns bad men and angels. It condemns them, so they wouldn't write it. And good men and good angels wouldn't deceive by lying as to its authority and claiming that God wrote it. Now notice what John Wesley says. He says the Bible must have been written as it claims to have been written by God Himself, who, by His Holy Spirit, inspired men to record His words using the human instrument to communicate His truth. That's a lot. Now, I don't know, folks. I don't know if we understand the fullness of what it means to have the sword of the Spirit. I'm quite confident we don't. This inscribable, matchless, incomparable book is and should be the final weapon, the final element of the armor given to the believer in the battle against Satan. And the sad fact is that so many Christians do not really know how to use it. That's sad. Many Christians today do not know how to use it. We fall victim to Satan because of lacking with the sword. Do you realize what kind of book this is? Do you? Do you really realize what you have in your hand as you glance at his words and his pages? Do you realize? And let me tell you that the Bible claims for itself. The Bible claims that it is infallible. And that means, in case if you don't know what it means, that means it is without error in total. The sum of it all makes no mistakes. That it is faultless, flawless, and without blemish. Wow. See, notice in Psalms chapter 19, verse 7, notice what this verse says. I love it. And it says that the law of the Lord is perfect. Poof. Well, if the law of the Lord is perfect, that's good enough for me. In its total, it is infallible. So why does Paul call the word of God the sword of the Spirit? Well, the sword that Paul has in mind, just think about this carefully, the sword that Paul has in mind is not like normal sword used by a Roman soldier. Now notice this in verse 17 when you look at it. He says it is the sword of the Spirit, in which he is referencing the spiritual sword, because we know well that Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 2 of Corinthians, verse 10 to 14, Paul said to Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, this is what he said, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. That's his implication there. That's what he is referring to when he says the spirit of the sword. Or the sword of the Spirit, however which way you want to put it. And so you and I are using, in reality, a spiritual sword. The fact that verse 12 even says, we, you and I, are fighting spiritual wickedness. He's talking here about a spiritual sword. Of course, my friends, all of this is spiritual. All of this is spiritual. We have, in fact, folks, to me, in my mind, we have really a spiritual belt, a spiritual breastplate, and spiritual shoes, and a spiritual shield, and a spiritual helmet. But if you get this idea, our sword is spiritual because it was given to us by the Holy Spirit. Do you get that? It was given to us by the Holy Spirit. Now, when you become a Christian, true blue, born again believer, you receive the sword in what sense? I had to ponder on that because when I thought about that question, when we become born again and we receive the sword, in what sense? If anybody knows the old show used to be on television, Arsenio Hall, he used to go like, well, Well, my dear friends, I'm going to tell you in what sense. When you became born again, you have the Bible. Well, okay, Jim. You may say, well, okay, that's cool. But even an unbeliever has the Bible too. And yes, I will not deny it. That is true. An unbeliever has the Bible. But they're lacking something. They don't have what they need. They do not have the resident truth teacher, namely the Holy Spirit himself. Who can make the Bible meaningful, right? I mean, we can't. If you got a different answer, please let me know. Who can make the Bible meaningful? Not I. Not you. Not non-believers. See, that's why it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says this. And it says that the natural man understandeth not the things of God. Let me repeat that. It says that the natural man, meaning a person who is not born again, does not understand the things of God because they are lacking the key element. The only way you and I understand the things of God, we must be given the teacher himself, the Holy Spirit, God himself. He brings all things to remembrance. He brings the truth to us. He convicts. He corrects. He reproves. He does everything for us. It's not us. It's not us. That's why the natural man understandeth not. Oh, they may read the Bible. They may try to challenge you. They may quote the scriptures. They may formulate their own hypothesis. They may try to trip you up. But see, that's all they're doing. They're trying in the flesh because they do not understand the things of God. Only you and I do. And they can't get that. They can't get that. See, the Bible also says in 1 John chapter 2, when you read that chapter, it says that we have an anointing. Listen to this. You and I, we have an anointing from God, and we know all things. We have a resident truth teacher. It is the Spirit of God living in the life of a believer who makes the Word of God to that believer. And so, when you become a believer, I mean for real, folks, you receive the Word of God and the Spirit of God in conjunction, you have the sword. And so the sword becomes ours as believers. But now, it's a matter of how we learn to use the sword. And you know all Christians possess the sword. And I'm talking about true ones. I ain't talking about the fakies, the shakies, the iffies, or whatever you want to call it. I'm talking about true Christians who possess the sword. And we have it here. And we have the resident Spirit of God. So that it is, in fact, a spiritual sword. It becomes a weapon. Listen, friends. The Bible in your life is a weapon. No question about it. It's a weapon. It's only a matter of whether you know how to use it. And learning how to use it is dependent upon how diligently you get involved in studying the Word of God. I ain't talking about just reading a few of the scriptures about every 3 or 4 days, folks. I am talking about sticking your nose into it and reading the Bible constantly, daily. Studying it, applying it, understanding what it's saying to you. And if necessary, it has to convict you, straighten you up, make you go right, bring things to remembrance. Whatever it needs to do, it does. That's why Paul himself spent 3 years in Ephesus and said, I have not failed to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Why? He wanted to teach them how to use the sword. He wanted to give them the whole thing so that they would be able to use it effectively. Use it effectively, not half-heartedly. So you and I, we have a spiritual sword, a sword not forged in human anvils or tempered in earthly fires. No, a sword that has a divine origin, a powerful, effective, amazing weapon that is all of those things that I said earlier in this message about the Bible. Incomparable, matchless in the hand of the believer. So powerful, my friend, so powerful that nothing can withstand it and nothing can overpower it. Nothing can defeat it. Folks, you look at every novel that's been out there in this world since anybody started inking stuff on paper. A lot of it has been lost. A lot of it has been destroyed. A lot of it has been gone. But the Bible is still here after 2,000 years and it's still standing. Now you tell me what book out there can make claim to that. I dare somebody challenge the Bible on that. It's powerful. It's powerful. Folks, how many remembers the story of King Arthur himself and the invincible sword? I mean, as little kids, I read it. Well, folks, it pales in the light of invincibility of the Word of God in the hand of a righteous saint who knows how to use it. The Word, then, is our weapon, and it is powerful. It's so powerful. Look what Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says. It's so powerful. Romans 1, verse 16 says, so powerful. I'm just going to say it like that, but folks, it goes on and says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. When you wield or when you yield this sword the right way, the correct way, people get saved. The Word saves. Jesus saves. Not you and I can save a person, but God's words, His truth will bring all things to light. See, folks, you will literally use the sword as it were to tear away souls from the kingdom of darkness. That's what you would do. You actually would tear them away from the kingdom of darkness. Wow. And with the sword, you can cut a swath, or you can cut a path right through Satan's dominion. That's how powerful it really is. It can be used in judgment. In Hebrews chapter 4, when you read that chapter, where it says, and I love this passage right here, it says that the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's how powerful the Word of God is. It will cut through all of that if used the correct way. The Word, discerner, or discerner, as you want to pronounce it that way, because I got a little crazy accent. I'm not elegant in speech. I don't have perfect speech. I'm not fancy with words. I'm just a humble person used by God to preach the word. But folks, the word discerner comes from the Greek word kerino, K-R-I-N-O, which means to judge by sifting out the evidence. The word of God becomes that which judges people. We don't need to judge them. God can do that alone right there. He can do the convicting. You preach the word and it brings to bear on their life and judgment of God. And it sits and weighs on their life in the balance of the authority of the word of God to show them the fact or reality of their sinfulness. It will expose the darkness in their lives because light shines over darkness. The word of God convicts. The word of God will pierce. I've seen it many times standing on a pulpit looking out there, and I can see it in their faces when I know they are coming under conviction, because that's not me, because that's God doing that. That's God. So in closing, and let me add to this, the sword as a weapon has a defensive capability also. Not just offense, but it has a defensive ability or capability, however you want to say it. And the reason why I say this, because if you have ever seen anybody use a sword, you know, folks, and I mean, we've seen movies and stuff like that using a sword. I doubt we've seen it in real life. But if you've seen them using a sword, you know that a sword is used as much to parry a blow as it is to inflict one. It doesn't inflict pain. It can also block. It can stop. A person who uses a sword uses it alone with the part which covers his hand to defend himself against the blows of the enemy. And the way that you use the word of God defensively, folks, it's really critical. When Satan comes to attack you, pay attention to this, please. I've seen many Christians struggle in this area. I really do. I have seen this a lot in the last 15 years of my talks with them. When Satan comes to attack you with temptations, or attack you, period, to put things in your mind, he comes to attack you with his assaults. And you can literally parry his blows with the proper use of the word of God. Now, you remember what I said earlier, if you find somebody says, no, nothing can affect me. Well, I'm telling you right now, they're all a lie. Because again, if they say nothing affects them, then they're living in sin. Because we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. But daily, if we practice righteousness and learn how to do it, we can usually fend those attacks off. Or if they come, we know how to ward them away. And we can do it with the proper use with the word of God. For example, here's the example where I see this. We see our Lord in Matthew chapter 4. And also, if you look in Luke chapter 4, that Satan comes to him three times. Satan comes at him three times. And Satan attacks him with three direct temptations. And they were, number one is, don't trust God. Make stones into bread. Don't wait for God to supply your needs. Go grab it on your own. And look what Jesus did. He comes back and quotes scriptures exactly related to that temptation out of Deuteronomy. Satan comes at him the second time and says, furthermore, I'm going to tempt you now to trust God where you have no business trusting God. Dive off the temple and let him catch you. Notice what Jesus did again. He used another scripture from Deuteronomy exactly dealing with that temptation. And the third time, notice what he says, bow down to me. And notice what Jesus did. And he used another scripture exactly dealing with that temptation. In other words, he was using the word of God to deal with the temptations that Satan shot at him. Folks, when things are coming at you, use the word of God in the right way. Listen, you have to be able to defend yourself at whatever angle the temptation comes from. Listen to this. You have to fully understand how to defend yourself at whatever angle those temptations come from. And yes, there are Christians who own the Bible, and they sat in churches, and they've been in classes, and they read it. Oh, they've read it. But they don't really know the principles, and so they can't stop the attack at one point or another. They can't. Look, folks, I always discovered that Satan will find out where you don't have that information, and that's where he will start hitting you. He always finds out. He knows what information you don't have, and that's where he's going to hit you. I heard so many people say this after my conversation and told them, hey, you know, you can do this. You can say that. You can tell them this. And they come back, oh, really? I didn't know the Bible taught that. I didn't know it said I can do that. I didn't know it said we can fight him on this. I would have done it myself if I'd known. And you know what that tells me? They're not studying the Word of God. They're not studying. And they get themselves into situations that would not have been in had they known the truth. Had they known the truth. If you are a real child of God, and if you are truly in the Word of God, you, my friends, will never, ever get in situations where you shouldn't belong. If you're listening to the Holy Spirit, and if you're studying the Word, like I said earlier, it will convict you, it will rebuke you, it will chastise you, it will talk to you, it will let you know, hey, Jimmy, you shouldn't be thinking those thoughts. Hey, Jimmy, you shouldn't be acting that way to people. Hey, Jimmy, you shouldn't be sticking your arm up in traffic like that. Hey, Jimmy, hey. And a lot of times I got to bow my head down and say, you know what, Lord? Yes, you're right. I shouldn't have. I shouldn't have. Friends, use the Bible as a defensive weapon. Learn how to apply the specifics of the Word of God to the specifics of temptation. And let me even go one step further. Notice at the end, notice at the end of verse 17, where it says, the sword of the Spirit is... Ah, wait a minute. I got to look at that translation again. Hold on a minute. No, it says, where the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It said, well, it might be, could be, or figuratively be. No, folks. Verse 17 says, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And the term word here is not logos, or logos, as some pronounce it. No, folks. The word here is not logos. Logos is a term meaning word that speaks of a broad or a general reference. The Word of God, the general idea, is the Greek word for rhema, R-H-E-M-A. That's the Greek word for rhema. And it means a specific statement. It isn't talking about a broad knowledge. It's talking about a specific statement. The sword of the Spirit is the specific statement of God. And if you don't know what God specifically says about temptations, if you don't know what it specifically says about dealing with temptations, then folks, you can't deal with it. Now, I don't recommend watching the movie, but we all heard a quote from that movie, you know, you can't handle the truth. You know, the guy says, I want to know the truth. The guy says, no, you don't want to know the truth. Yes, I do. He says, no, you can't handle the truth. I want the truth. Well, he was told the truth and he didn't like it. So if you don't know what God's word specifically says about temptations in your life, then you cannot deal with it. You must learn to know the total word of God so that you know the specifics. Jesus used scriptures to defend himself and to strike back at Satan. Friends, we must be familiar with God's words. The more familiar we are in the weapon, the better equipped we are to use it correctly, to keep it in good working condition, and to keep ourselves safe. And notice what 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through 17 says, and that's your proof. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scriptures, I'm adding an S to it, but I shouldn't be because you're not supposed to, but it says all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. Uh-oh, Jim, you didn't have to go there. You didn't have to say that. Oh, see, that's what's happening in many churches today. Preachers are afraid to preach the truth because they are worried by causing offense. They are worried by stepping on your toes. Look, I love you. I love people out there who are lost. I love people in church. But I'm not going to be a mamby-tamby type person who's going to kind of tinkle foot around the scriptures and worry about not hurting your feelings. I'm sorry, but the word of God is the one causing the issue, not me. Because notice what it says further in that verse. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God used it to prepare and to equip his people to do every good work. I know this thing is going a little longer. I can't help it. And as I close with this, let me ask you this. Let me ask you this. Have you put on the full armor of God today? I hope you did. Are you dressed and ready for battle? Are you wearing the belt of truth to keep your motives pure in your heart and in your mind? Are you wearing the body armor, the breastplate of righteousness, so that you can boldly go into battle of full confidence? Are you wearing the shoes of the good news of the gospel of truth to aid your movement and your defense? Are you carrying the shield of faith to deflect and extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy? Have you put on the helmet of salvation to protect your mind, your intellect, or your reasoning? Is the sword of spirit in your grasp? The sword made of the spirit and the word, is it within your grasp? We have everything we ever need for spiritual warfare. We have it all. God has given us a spiritual armor. Armor that will protect you and I, and it will defend us. Armor that will keep us safe in our weak moments, safe in our darkest hours. Armor that will sustain us in the heat of battle. Learn how to use it, please. Learn how to use it. And may each of us daily put on and use the full armor of God. Let's pray.